It is Truth Script Tuesday evening, and we are live. And we have six articles, actually. I didn't get to do a Truth Script Tuesday last week, so that means the three articles from the previous week and the three articles from this week, or I should say the three articles from 2 weeks ago and then the three articles from last week, rather. We're going to be talking about all of those, and there's some really good stuff in this stack. We got an article. I mean, they're all good, but we got one on the pro-life movement, and interesting how today that's all the buzz online is what Donald Trump just said about abortion. So maybe we'll get into that a little bit. And then also a review of The Chosen. And, you know, on my other podcast, Conversations That Matter, people have asked me, would you review The Chosen? Would you do like a series of podcasts or a podcast? And I've always been reluctant to watch The Chosen. And I think part of it is just, I'm not, this isn't like something I impose on other people, but I'm not big on media that portrays Christ as far like his face. And it's not, I'm not even saying that's necessarily breaking, you know, law, the second commandment. I'm just, I don't know. It's weird. Like my favorite movie about Christ is Ben-Hur, and it's not really even about Christ, but it always shows him from behind. And so, yeah, I don't know. I like the biblical text to inform, I guess, how I think about Christ more than anything else. And so that's why I tend to be a little reluctant about movies about Christ or shows. So, someone else though did do the work. They did watch it, and someone I know actually, and they have a good review of it as well. So those are two of the articles, and there's several others. Before we get to all that though, I want to share with you a little bit about Truth Script. Many of you probably already know this, but if you scroll down to the bottom of truthscript.com, there's a place you can donate. We are a 501c3. And then there's a place that you can also publish with us if you're interested in doing that and have writing abilities. And we do take submissions. So keep them coming in. And we have some conferences coming up as well. In fact, they're coming up real soon. The end of this month is the Stand Firm conference in Idaho, in Middleton, which is right near Boise. I'll be there. Matt Slick will be there. Danny Steinmeier will be there. And then the Be Not Conformed conference coming up May 4th through 5th outside the Twin Cities in St. Croix Falls, Wisconsin. So looking forward to seeing you all there. All right. Well, that being said, let's talk about some of the articles that are on the Truth Script website. Let's go to the homepage here. And, you know, we left off in the last podcast on the Truth Script Tuesday talking about the demise of integrity. So the next one is actually about someone that I wasn't expecting anyone to write about this, but it's thoughtful. This is by Jamie Bambrick, and it's on Russell Brand. And which church should Russell Brand go to? For those who don't know Russell Brand, I guess he's a comedian, he's an actor, he's been in some movies, he's got a podcast that's popular on Rumble that started questioning some of the COVID narratives. And so he's also known to be, at least in the past, to be someone who is an advocate of marijuana especially, but I think even other drugs, but at least marijuana. And something's been changing in his life to the point that he's taking a Christian theology course, and he's trying to decide what denomination he's going to go into, but he wants to be baptized, and he's professing now that he's a Christian. And, you know, there's a bunch of celebrities actually that are going in this direction that are since 2020 saying things that are just surprisingly open to Christianity, whereas before they were seen as kind of the enemies of Christian morality and that kind of thing. So this is an open letter basically. So I'm just going to read at least part of it. Maybe it's short. Well, we'll probably just read the whole thing. It just says, "Dear Russell Brand, you recently announced on social media that you plan to go to church and were seeking advice on what denomination matters. First, awesome, go for it. Second, I've decided to try to provide you an answer, assuming you are a regular reader of Truth Script, of course." I'm sure Russell Brand is reading Truth Script. Nonetheless, the folks at Truth Script are helping me get it to you. So what is a shaggy-haired former rapscallion to do? Let me make two points. The first, which starts with the assumption that if you're looking to go to church, you are doing so because you want to learn more about Christianity. If so, then you want a place that preaches and teaches the Bible. Hopefully you're not looking for a place that simply repackages the ideas of the world and slaps a Bible verse on them, nor somewhere that maybe has lots of history and general wisdom, but with those things detached from the Bible. A church, and that's a great summary of like the two basic options, isn't it? A church where you show up and get the random thoughts and impressions of whoever happens to be speaking that week is hopefully not on your radar either. The more technical expression of what you're looking for would be somewhere that holds to the Bible as being the sole ultimate authority of faith and practice, or to put it simply, where the Bible gets the final say in what the church says and does. Now, this is where this article will likely annoy some of the readership, because that precludes a few kinds of churches from being a good starting point. Both the Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox churches, with all due respect, don't hold this position. Such diminishes how tied to Scripture those denominations are. This tenet will also preclude the kind of hyper-charismatic Christianity where the Sunday messages are based on the dreams and visions of the preacher, which is rare but not unheard of. By the way, I will say I actually did attend a church once where the sermon, which was about an hour, was all about the preacher's dream, and they never opened a Bible. That does happen. And I say, with little respect, this too precludes any church that has caved to wokeness and instead of being interested in what the Bible says, simply submits to whatever the proclivities of our progressive elites are at any given moment. For me, attending one of the above is like heading out to try pizza for the first time, but choosing to go to Poundland and pick up a box of, you see, I don't even know where this is, own brand pizza style meal dish that's slightly past its used by date. It might look similar, but you're getting a poor version of the real thing. And you could end up with a stomach bug. But there are lots of great churches and denominations out there who disagree on a number of secondary and tertiary matters, but who hold to this fundamental position of seeking to submit to Scripture. When you show up, ask them if they do. And if they say yes, stick around for a while. That leads me to point two, which is once you have found a church that looks like that, I would also want them to take you and walk you and your walk with God seriously. So find somewhere that will ask a bunch of questions, endeavor to answer your questions, and will do the work of challenging you in ways that might seem a bit uncomfortable, but will hopefully help you at least recognize what the Christian positions are in certain areas and potentially even convince you of their truth. Here's an example of what I mean. In your video, you describe things like kindness, gratitude, service, and surrender as being universal. Now, you're pointing out something valid. Lots of people in various societies and faiths have some ideas as to what these things are and seek to live them out. But it's not exactly universally the case. Societies have also had cannibalism, Nazism, communism, and a lot of other nasty things, demonstrating these things to be much less than universal. And secondly, I'd argue that though many people have a broad recognition of them, that is only because we are made in the image of God, who is the exclusive source and only true revelation of these ideas. There are several other issues I think a good church would want to discuss in this matter, such as the fact that we hold Christianity not merely as a philosophical truth, but as a literal truth. What the nature of true repentance and faith are, and plenty of other issues. Of course, you're not under any obligation to believe such things, but these are key to the Christian faith. And a good church will hopefully take the time to, at least to explain and defend them as best they can. After this, you can then consider things as secondary level beliefs, what size and style of church you prefer and where you feel you click with the people who attend. Christianity is not a private faith, but a corporate one. So this last point is huge. If you start with finding a church that believes the Bible and tries to help you understand what it says in some key areas that are relevant for you, you'll be off to a great start. I'm sincerely praying for your salvation as many others. Walk on towards the light of truth. As you do, you will find the person of Christ. And it's great. Great advice. Like I couldn't have said it any better. Like with someone who's just searching and someone who's, you know, understandably new to this whole thing, like what kind of advice would you give? Would you give advice like Jamie Bainbrick, or would you focus on something else? And, you know, I wonder whether some Christians who are Bible believing and born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, would possibly think to say other things, you know, like their hobby horses, so to speak, but theology that's even important, but try to make those things the things you should look for. You know, the key is, you know, 1689 church, right? I hear that a lot. Like, you just got to be in a 1689. And that, by the way, guys, I was a member of a 1689 church that kind of got woke. Like, I think that what Jamie Bainbrick is saying here is the truth, that ultimately what it comes down to is, hey, do you believe the Bible? Do you want a church that looks to the Bible? And yeah, there might be some things as you learn and you grow that you realize, okay, maybe this church is off in some of these areas, but if you know where to go, where the authority is, there's always a mechanism to help correct those things. If you don't have the authority from the get-go, well, there's a problem. And he highlights Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy. And, you know, I would say in both of those, you definitely have this emphasis on tradition, which, you know, traditions can be a really good thing. It's kind of inescapable. You're going to have tradition, but as a source of ultimate authority, though, for example, think of our Constitution, right? If tradition's your ultimate authority, then it's hard to know how to go back to where you got off track, because now tradition has pretty much it's made it so that errors are also preserved. And so that's what I think. He doesn't even say Protestantism, but that's what, he's describing, I think, what would be a Protestant church. That's the attempt there. So good article about Russ. Let's see. Oh, my internet connection's not doing well. I don't know if people lost me or what happened there. I hope I'm still streaming there. I am processing a video. Maybe I shouldn't have done that while I'm recording this one. All right, let's go to the next one. The next one is called Holy Week Reminds Us of God's Victory for Satan. And this is by Seth Brickley. And, you know, he writes for us quite a bit. He's hosting, actually, the conference coming up outside of the Twin Cities. And he's a pastor there in Wisconsin. And this is a good piece. Just highlighting, I'm going back now 2 weeks, or I'm going back to Easter, Resurrection Sunday, but it's highlighting how God really is triumphant in the end. And this is the story that you see throughout Scripture. It goes through a bunch of things from the Old Testament showing how God wins, and the people of God win, and God overcomes. He shows his strength. He talks about even stories that resonate with many of us, like the Chronicles of Narnia and the Lord of the Rings, and how they draw on this kind of thing. And he talks about how Jesus knew that God planned what happened, his whole mission on this earth, and it was predicted by the Old Testament. I mean, it's the amazing thing about the Bible is that all of it kind of culminates in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And you can't find people, you know, 66 books over the course of what, you know, 1500, not even, it was more than that, around that, I guess, what, 1600 years, something like that. I mean, like all these people coordinated to give this story that is just, I mean, it's incredible. Like just on a literary level, the Bible is a work of art. It's a masterpiece. And it's not just a collection of separate books that are totally different. They all complement one another. Satan is also, you know, part of the villain in this story from the beginning. So he goes over all of this. And while God and his people are victorious, Satan is living on borrowed time. So it's inevitable that he will be defeated. So there's this cosmic war. There's this cosmic plan. And Holy Week is really the culmination of that. And so that's what Pastor Seth Brickley, brings out in this particular piece. All right. Well, it's a bit jumpy, Brianna Hill says, and I think I might know why. Let me see if I can... Let's see if I can do something about that. I hope this helps. I paused. I was rendering a video. I'm not sure if it's my internet or if it's my computer itself. And I'm pausing what I was doing. Hopefully I have more bandwidth now. We'll see. All right. The next one is once saved, always saved, or perseverance of the saints. And I hope, and my apologies if I have a hard time pronouncing this name. I think it's Yunus Lehanan. Yunus Lehanan. And Yunus Lehanan is a graduate from the London Reformed Baptist Seminary, served as pastor of Lahti Reformed Church, the first Presbyterian church in Finland. He is married to Deborah, and they have a son, Habakkuk. So good biblical names, by the way. So I don't have time, unfortunately, to read this whole thing, but you all often hear in churches this line, once saved, always saved. You believe in once saved, always saved, right? And it's kind of a shorthand, some think, at least for the perseverance of the saints. The doctrine that says once you are saved, God is going to keep you saved, essentially. Like you can't walk. Not only can no one snatch you from the Father's hand, but you can't jump out of his hand, right? So this is that doctrine. And so he's talking about that he has an experience in pastoral ministry that he thinks is important for understanding this distinction between these two. Calvinist and Reformed churches are the only ones that confess the doctrine commonly called perseverance of the saints. I am convinced that this doctrine is one of the legitimate children of Mr. Grace alone and Mrs. Faith alone. I am, of course, aware that many groups believe calling it once saved, always saved, but that is not the same as Reformed doctrine, nor is it necessarily helpful. So he's kind of like saying that this term isn't very helpful. And he gives a reason for why it's not helpful. So he says that first, biblically speaking, God's will is often revealed or viewed from three different but harmonious categories. God's will's something sovereignly or efficaciously, so that what is willed certainly comes to pass. We can have certainty about the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment because this is something God has willed to appoint. So this is just, you know, basic understanding of the way God's decree works and how God is in charge, basically. Like he's truly sovereign. He looks at what's going to happen, and it's not just because it's going to happen outside of himself. He's had a hand in it, and his hand is actually a causal hand. So anyway, this brings up all kinds of questions for people who haven't actually studied deeply in Reformed theology, but I'm trying to give you the summary here. So he quotes John 6, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise them up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Those who deny the doctrine of perseverance will have to say that this text is merely talking of the will of disposition. I believe that this is not a possibility. Jesus says that he has come down to secure salvation for all given to him by the Father. This means that we are talking about the efficacious will of God, which will certainly come to pass. So there's a comfort in this. Jesus said, "Behold, I have come to do thy will, O God." He's not going to fail in that. So the Lord Jesus promised that he would do this. So in other words, what you find as you're reading this is like the emphasis is on Christ, right? John 10 talks about this. "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And the Holy Spirit works towards this end as well. And he quotes Ezekiel 36. He quotes Jeremiah 32, 1 Corinthians 1. This is what the apostles taught. So he goes through this overwhelming amount of evidence. You can go to the website if you want to read the whole entire thing. And he's weaving this argument for a very God-centered approach to, quote unquote, once saved, always saved. It's not that you're just once saved, always saved because you have that God, you know, your will is the thing that's keeping you in, or you know, that even the idea that God just works through your will to keep you in, like God's actively working in the life of a believer to ensure that what he has done is what at the time it takes place. And in the very beginning, it's already a done deal. That's how much you can set your clock by it, right? That's what he's trying to say. Like, this is a God-centered doctrine, and it could be, it could shift. It could become a man-centered thing if you use the wrong phraseology, I suppose. So, he says at the end, what is properly interpreted, any point of doctrine drawn from a text by proper interpretation should be believed on its own authority. This is an adequate basis for believing it. Only a few testimonies of scripture should be used for the proof of the doctrine. What is properly interpreted above is sufficient to establish the positive biblical basis for the Reformed doctrine of perseverance and security. To summarize, I offer for you the above form in a catechism. So here we go. Here's a catechism. How is the perseverance of the saints a biblical doctrine? Answer, because God the Father has efficaciously willed that all he has given to Christ Jesus will not lose one. Number two, because God the Son has promised to not lose one of his sheep, because God the Holy Spirit, number three, has changed our nature, efficaciously rules us, sanctifies us, and seals us on the final day. And number four, because St. John teaches that all who fall away are said to have been of the devil, and that all who are born of God are categorically unable to fall into apostasy or heresy unto death. So that's what the doctrine is based on. And so it's a good piece to just remind us about some of these rich doctrines that often the shorthand can give the wrong impression. So the next piece is called the Pro-Life Movement Keeping Abortion Legal. Pro-Life Movement Keeping Abortion Legal. And, you know, this is this is a battle that's going on right today, actually, about Trump, because, and this is written before this, but Donald Trump made a speech essentially saying that he's going to leave it up to the states what they want to do as far as, and to be honest with you, I mean, this is my, maybe it's cynical, maybe it's just like the political strategy side of me thinks that what's going on is more, they think it's a losing issue. I think that's what's happening. And Trump's probably not going to change, like, practically speaking, his policies much on this particular topic. He's still going to appoint judges that I'm sure are going to be pro-life and that kind of thing. But I think it was probably important for him to say something to just try to show that he's not as, you know, and this is going to go after the term pro-life, but he's not as anti-abortion as maybe some people think he is and that kind of thing. So anyway, this is Pastor Danny Steinmeier, who's actually also hosting coming up in Idaho, a TruthScript conference. You can go to truthscript.com to check that stuff out. But it says somewhere around 2019, a new couple came to our church in Idaho. And he talks about meeting them. And he said that he had already held the position that abortion was murder. He recognized the exceptions, rape and incest, were not valid. And Trump has always believed that. You know, he's always believed in these exceptions. A lot of pro-life people do. And he was a pro-life Christian pastor. So he was suspicious when he began to hear statements about the wickedness of the pro-life movement. Like many have said, no enemies to the right. I thought I was already touching the wall to my right. That's actually pretty funny. I relate to that somewhat. Like, you know, you think you're pretty conservative, like you're really conservative. And then someone comes who like tries to flank your right. And not that they're trying, but like, you're just like, how is this possible? Like you're, and so anyway, but he talks about meeting abolitionists and, he talks about his own personal kind of maturing on this issue, development on this issue. And their arguments, they pointed out pro-life legislation and the states codified abortion into law so that even if Roe is overturned, abortion will still be legal in those states. He heard arguments for why it's unjust to regulate a murder. So all of this stuff that if you've been around abolitionists for any length of time, you'll start hearing this immediately. Like this is any attempt to regulate. So I'll give you an example, like a heartbeat bill, for example, becomes like a bad law because it they'll say that it allows or sometimes they'll say makes certain kinds of abortions legal. And even if the attempt of the heartbeat law is to try to move the ball down the court, to try to make limit abortion more, to save more lives, whether that's the intent or not, that they'll say that the effect of this, though, is to will be to make enshrine certain kinds of abortion, even if it regulates others. So it's a big business. So all of this stuff. All right. So he talks about Micah 6:8 reads, "He has not told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God." And this is where Micah is telling Israel and obligating them to do exactly what God expects from them. So this is justice. And this should be our pursuit, right? It's part of loving our neighbors. I mean, these are basic Christian things. And this is beautiful in its simplicity. Murder is wrong, and that's the, you know, period, right? However, in the efforts of the pro-life organizations and politicians, we have not stood on the principle of the lordship of Christ and the authority of God's law. True justice is clear, and we all know what it is. We also know when human life begins. But pro-life logic has said instead, well, as long as you can't find a heartbeat, you can murder a child. Well, as long as the baby is less than 20 weeks old, you can kill them. So he's arguing in favor of this abolitionist kind of understanding of these things. All chemical abortions are legal. He's right about that. Surgical abortions are legal when regulatory requirements for murder are met. And you stop to think about this and you just see there's injustice in this. Consider the pro-life logic regarding slavery for a moment. Since we can't abolish slavery, let's regulate it. You can unjustly enslave a human being made in God's image if his skin is really dark. Light-skinned blacks can go free, but the dark ones you can keep. How about human sex trafficking? Pro-life logic applied would be to regulate it. You can so he goes on, you know, giving these different arguments that wouldn't be accepted today. And says, you know, why is this an exception? How come, you know, we're okay, like those, we're okay doing this on abortion, at least the pro-life industry, quote unquote, but not on these other issues. So he says, what is the problem with the pro-life movement? Feminism. So, and you know what? It's not just the pro-life movement. There's just a lot of things. You start thinking about it and you realize, like, and you know, like what's even behind feminism though, like this attack on the created order, like there's underlying a lot of this, this attack on the created order, and one of the first things to go is to rip down strong men, right? Cause they're the ones that are going to stand up and like prevent that kind of thing from happening. And so feminism has been one of the big tools used, and it's the sin of partiality and the worship of women. The feminism today has turned women into societal sacred cows. And you look at the Me Too movement. The irony of the feminist ideal of elevating women has included the perpetuation of feminine victimhood. So pro-life advocates intentionally shy away from the M word and instead speak about the woman as a second victim of abortion. So this is another thing. This was something I talked about on the other podcast I do, Conversations That Matter, a few weeks ago, that Al Mohler's changed his mind on this, that, and I think others are too, that the pro-life movement, or at least the way that this abortion and penalties for abortion have been approached for a long time, has really been centered on making sure that the mother or the woman who's the second victim in this isn't to blame for any of it. She doesn't get any penalties. It's, you know, the punishment would go to the abortion doctor. And if you think about it, if it's really murder, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. But the reason there's walking on eggshells around this is because, well, it's women. Like this is considered an oppressed class, and you start saying that they're culpable for things. I mean, I remember Al Mohler made out like, you know, it's the man. It's the man who's really. This was it back in 2016. Now he's changed his mind, but like, you know, he was opposing Trump because Trump was actually the one saying, yeah, I mean, the woman should be punished if she kills her baby. And people were freaking out. And Mohler said, well, you know, there's a man behind it who's pushing this in many cases. And it's like, okay, whether there is or isn't, like, you're still, if you're voluntarily going to, you're making the decision to terminate the pregnancy, then you're culpable. You know, you're part of that equation and you're a big part of it. So biblical justice demands this impartiality. So once you see the truth, it's not possible to unsee it. And it talks about that, you know, Proverbs 24:11, we must spread the message of the value of human life to rescue those who are being led to the slaughter. Abortion must be abolished. So, you know, it's funny. I've actually talked to Pastor Steinmeier about this before. And I think he had told me this was a while ago, but like he was a smash mouth incrementalist, meaning like, hey, whatever we can do, let's do it to try to end abortion. And maybe he's taking that abolitionist term now, which, I see a lot of people go in that direction, and I understand why. I mean, you get cynical too, after a while. You think like you're in this strategy to end abortion, and you're like, and then you see what's going on now with like Carrie Lake in Arizona and Donald Trump. And it's like, they seem like they want to give the impression that they're really not that pro-life though. And it's like, you when it comes to murder, you can't really, you're not consistent at all. If you're trying to say, in some circumstances I'm against it and in others I'm not. So good article, timely article too, from Danny Steinmeier there. And then we have Concerns with the Chosen by Pastor John Goodell. And, you know, I'm really glad he wrote this because, and it's so organized. I love, this is the kind of writing that I really appreciate because like it's succinct and it's like, you don't have to go watch all The Chosen. So here he says that, you know, his first concern is its ties to Mormonism. So Dallas Jenkins, who created The Chosen, has a Christian testimony, but his partners in the films are Mormons, Romans Catholics, and Jews. Executive producer is Mormon. Production company is Mormon owned. The work is in partnership with Mormons. And Jenkins, when responding to criticism about this, says, "We love the same Jesus. I will sink or swim on that statement." So Mormons don't believe in the Trinity. They believe in many gods. They believe one day you can become a god. Jesus is the brother of Satan. Mormonism is also a works-based religious system. So like there's so many differences there. And if you're going to make a film about Jesus or a miniseries, then you know, this is going to create a problem. And it has for the series, from what I understand. They have included things that are Mormon traditions from Mormon texts about Jesus that aren't in the Bible. So it's now you got two different Jesuses you're trying to like merge into one for this film, at least. You also got extra biblical material. So the series, and I think this is maybe hits the nail on the head of why I don't watch like a lot of stuff about Christ. I don't want it to influence my understanding of what the Bible teaches about it. And, you know, there's a series that the series does represent the biblical teaching accurately at points, but it also puts words in Jesus' mouth that are not in the Bible. And that can influence the way that you view the scripture. One theology of Jesus cannot help but come through in these scenes. Some of these space-filling scenes are dangerous. One example is at one point, the man playing Jesus answers a disciple's question relating to a truth Jesus would know, and Jesus answers, "What does your heart tell you?" So it's like, that's not something Jesus would have said. He knew what was in the heart of man. And the implication is like, not good stuff. So not biblical teaching. Guess where that came from, though? It's in the Book of Mormon. So there you go. And then the second commandment. So this is interesting. I said earlier that, you know, I don't say this about depictions of Christ like it's breaking the second commandment, but this is what Pastor Goodell says. He says, while some disagree with whether using the film for learning, teaching, and worship is breaking the second commandment, it is a point worth considering. A part of the second commandment is to protect us from false images of God. Actually, I'm already agreeing with him. I know where he's going. God wants to reveal himself in words, not pictures. We live by faith, not by sight. Someday our faith will turn to sight, but not until we see him face to face. While the Bible speaks to us in the word pictures and to our imagination, it is God's words doing this. It is God's inherent word that is shaping our imagination about Jesus. And in films like The Chosen, it is the creators of the film that are presenting us with a picture of Christianity that is visual and based upon our imaginations. So he thinks this is exactly what the second commandment forbids, using images to worship God. The bottom line is that God has revealed himself to us in words, not images. Yes, Jesus took flesh and became visible, but it was a perfect representation and God-given. I mean, it's compelling. I'm not going to lie. We have no warrant to replicate this image for our edification. And maybe that's part of it. You know, is it for our edification or is it for our entertainment? What is it? And that, if it's not for edification, you know, I don't even know why you make a movie about Jesus. If it's just kind of like a entertainment, you know, as important as those things are. So anyway, viable concerns. So he goes on about other issues he has with this, but he says, "I don't think The Chosen fits the category. We must be willing to test all things by scripture and realize that doing this may seem narrow, judgmental, unloving, and what have you, though because of our tendency towards idolatry and the easiness in which we can be deceived, we must be Bereans. So this is a great piece, great simple piece. And I love that about it, that, you know, here's like 3 points of like why chosen is probably not a good idea. And then we have actually another piece by Jonas Leonen in Finland. And he talks about a 12-year-old school shooter in Finland and what this tragedy can teach. I mean, and we're no strangers to that in the United States. I mean, this has happened quite a bit. And it's hard. There's a situation in Finland where a place called Vanta, there was a 12-year-old boy, and he killed one child and two others, and they were also 12. And I mean, this is tough stuff, right? And so, you know, this is where anxiety and trauma and these kinds of things come up in these situations. And he says, I admire all those who want to help in situations like this, care for others, especially children. And, you know, this does showcase God's image in all of us. But when it comes to actual answers, only the Christian worldview will put evils like this in the proper context. The naturalistic worldview behind much of the education in Finland can't do that. And so he's ministering in Finland. I mean, I'd be really curious to talk to this guy, to be honest with you, this pastor. I mean, I have he's passed away now, unfortunately, but he was a Vietnam vet. He's that era. And he's from Finland. But he was one of my aunts, or her husband. And, he used to take me like shooting, but anyway, like this is such a rabbit trail, but, it intrigues me though, because his culture was so different, and it my impression was always like it's just snow. That's what I was always thought, like snow and woods. But I'm sure it's not. I'm sure it's very secularized there, and maybe pagan stuff coming back. So anyway, he talks about the world being broken and this naturalistic worldview. Good and evil are societal concepts that describe the currently accepted or rejected behavioral patterns. And in other words, the world is not objectively broken. We simply live as if it were a moral universe due to evolutionary reasons, right? So this is the, if you go to school and you believe what they teach you, this is what you're going to think. Now, this contradicts, obviously, the biblical message that there's death, tragedy, and evil, but those things weren't part of God's original intention. All things were very good, and sin entered the world, and that's why the world is broken. In a naturalistic universe, 12-year-old murderers could have existed from the beginning, and it would not be good or bad, right? There's just, it's senseless. And yet the Christian worlworldview says in Matthew 18:6, Jesus said this, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. So you see this ranking of priorities, this moral law in Christianity that resonates with us in our own hearts. And we're fallen from the womb, from the beginning. I mean, even a 12-year-old, you know, you think how innocent they must have been. How would they know? I mean, 12 maybe is a little older, but hey, the scripture has an answer for that. You know, I was brought forth in iniquity, Psalm 51, Proverbs 22, foolishness is in the heart of a child. So these are things that are just, the Christian understanding of reality just really makes sense of these things. And it also makes sense of the judgment we feel towards someone who does that. And turns out God's going to judge us. But yet there's also hope. Things will be good again. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. Those things will be corrected. And so this is the message that people need in times, not just in Finland, but also in the United States. And this is the thing that I think we can, as believers, we can remember, we can keep in mind and, you know, look for ways through the people we know, maybe the people we are able to interact with, look for ways to reinforce these things that, hey, you know, that thing that we're feeling, you know, anger towards someone who did something wrong, or, you know, not understanding why someone would do that, or, you know, yearning for justice and wanting justice to take its course, but, you know, also, you know, with a sense of reformation and mercy, like all these things come directly from, or at least they're reflected in a Christian Christianity makes sense of them. We'll put it that way. And these secular pagan understanding of reality just can't do that. You know, it's senseless evil. There's really nothing that can be said one way or the other. Ultimately, it's just a preference. You don't like killing kids or you do, right? And that's not what Christianity teaches. Christianity has a hard moral law on these things. And we have that reflected, at least God has put it in our own hearts. So that is True Script Tuesday for today. Those are the articles on the website. And you know, I do apologize for the beginning of the stream. I'm hoping the rest of it did come out and you were able to hear it. I know it was a little choppy, but you know, these things are important to talk about. These are articles that we put out there because they're easily shareable. And I think that's the one thing I want to land on at the end is the advantage that you have with TruthScript is you can put these articles on your Facebook wall. You can post them on social media, wherever you want. You can even send them by email or to friends. And they're short. They'll be able to get the gist of it in a very short period of time. It's not something an essay you're sending that they're just never going to read. Like, it's something that they can actually read. And it's a good witnessing opportunity. That's one of the reasons that we have TruthScript. It's a good opportunity for spiritual growth as well. And there's a lot of websites out there, Christian websites that do provide material, but it's often inaccessible to layman level people who aren't initiated into Christianity. And some of our articles can be a little more technical, but you know, most of them, we try to keep it at a level that people can access them, that people can understand them, even if they're not theologically trained and that kind of thing. And so a lot of the preaching ministries, you know, you can't say that about their stuff. And then you have like Gospel Coalition and Christianity Today and these other ministries, quote unquote, that, you know, you don't know if you can trust them, what they're putting out there. Like, it's just, it's terrible sometimes. And it's a lot of it sometimes it seems like it is directed against conservative Christians more than with an eye towards helping broaden Christianity, helping reach out to other people. Maybe they think that's what they're doing. Often I wonder about that, though, because, you know, it's only a certain kind of person, it seems like, that they're targeting. Like, it's a more urban progressive kind of person. And, you know, TruthScript doesn't have a particular demographic in mind, but it's focused on everyone, really. And so anyway, the just food for thought. Like, think about sharing the stuff on your social media. If an article pops out and you think that's a really good thought, well, maybe some of your friends will read it. Maybe even friends that you want to talk to about Christ or other issues related to articles we have. And maybe you don't have the courage to do it yet. Maybe you should, but maybe this is a way that you can do those kinds of things, that you can expose others. So that's what we're about. And I hope that many of you are doing that, and it's beneficial for your walk with the Lord. God bless.